you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Thank you, praise team. He has done great things. He is doing great things. He will do great things. How's your faith this morning? Are you believing him for great things? You can look back in your life and look back at the lives of others and you can see what he's done. This morning we certainly celebrate the work that he has done and is doing in little Sephora's life, and we praise him for that. Speaking of, really ultimately, I don't know if you caught it there in the lyrics, but it says, all of his great things, all of his promises are yes and amen, and that comes from the scripture. It says they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and so that's the ultimate great thing. A lot of times we can get caught up in a prosperity gospel. We can go, oh yeah, the great things are all the when everything goes great for us. But the greatest thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our focus. That's who we worship, and that's why we're here. On a lesser note, just so you know, I appreciate Ron Bellamo updating the some of the properties team. But starting Monday, Lord willing, the stained glass work begins. That's been a long time coming, and so we look forward to what that's going to be. So things, I think it's about a two-week process, if I remember from talking to finance and properties over that. So it may look a little different next time you come to church, but it's a process, and I think it's going to make a big difference. Maybe not from a distance, but from a little closer up. But thank you so much for your support of that. Thank you for your financial gifts for that. Thank you for your patience with us on properties and finance as we walked through that. And then, and also we are, you're going to, I thank you, and now let me hit you up again. It's like, oh, brother, this pastor, all he ever talks about is money. Every time I come to church, talking about money. You know that's not true. I probably need to talk about it more than I do. But one of the things we're looking at as a properties and finance team is a hearing loop system. We had a company come in, and we do have many of our church members, quite honestly, struggle to hear Carlos, to hear the worship, to hear clearly what I'm saying. And if you can imagine what that's like, it's really hard for most of us to understand that. But if you can imagine what that's like, you're really missing a lot. And what a hearing loop system does is it puts a wire underneath the carpet in the around the perimeter here, and those with hearing aids connect, I think, Bluetooth technology that way to the hearing loop system. So literally they're hearing what goes through the system. And we tested it one day. I came over here and I got to put headphones on. It's better than your ears, okay? So they're gonna be, we're gonna be jealous of them, but it will take a combination of funds from the church and funds from funds from the from what we have as a church, but also funds from you guys and all of us together to make that happen. And so we'll send that out shortly. We just needed to know the carpet cost to do that in addition to the hearing loop. But I think it's a real blessing, and I think it would be a sacrificial gift worthy of our many members that struggle in that area. So anyway, so hang on to your hats for that one. All right. Last Sunday was what? First day? First day of the year. And we celebrated the new year on the Lord's Day. It's Lord's Day first, then it's the new year for us. And we were obedient to the commands of the Lord when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We were obedient to the commands of the Lord. We started the year off with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We began the year really with a reception in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we received from him, we received the bread and we received the cup, we received the symbols of the body God prepared for his son. And in doing so, we really celebrated the gospel. And a lot of people don't know much about the gospel. If you're ever talking to somebody and you feel an opportunity, a witnessing opportunity, one question you can just simply ask is, how much do you know about the gospel? And almost every time I've asked that question, the answer has been, not a lot. If you say, well, do you believe in God? I mean, pretty much everybody believes in God, and the demons believe in God. So not a real helpful, position there. But to talk about, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? This sort of thing. But say, do you know much about the gospel? Most people don't. And the gospel, included in the gospel, is God preparing a body for his son. He had to have a body like ours so he could be tempted like us. He had to have a body like ours so he could suffer. And ultimately, he had to have a body because you can't have a dead body without a body. And you can't have a risen resurrection without a dead person. So you had to have all of those things, and of course God in his infinite wisdom knew everything, knew all of his plans and purposes, and he fulfilled those perfectly. But that body was tempted in all ways like us, but yet victoriously without sin. Wouldn't it be nice to live like that? Well, one day you will. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one day you will know what it's like to live without sin. I mean, I just can't imagine how great that's going to be. But that body not only was tempted, that body was consumed. That body was consumed on the altar of the cross on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem, all to pay the sin debt that we owe. And I think one of the songs that we sung this morning, Carlos Chose, talked about the debt that we could not pay. And we cannot repay it. We couldn't pay it then. We can't repay it now. We cannot repay what Jesus Christ has done, but we owe an allegiance only to King Jesus. We don't owe an allegiance to America. We don't owe an allegiance to any other organization. We only owe an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly that makes us good, faithful citizens and good members of the local community and the body. But we can't repay for what he's done, but he is our king, and part of our allegiance to him is our service. Where are you serving? Where are you serving? What is your place of service in the local body? Let me challenge you on that. Some of you don't have a place of service. Some of you may think, well, I can't serve. Oh, you can. You can serve in some capacity. Seek it out. You know, me and Carlos and Clay, we should all be going, man, these people are driving us nuts. Everybody, where can I serve? You got a position for me, Gene? Email after email. Oh, my gosh, I need a vacation from all these people requesting. I just want to serve my Lord. Find me a place to serve, Mr. Organization Man. Get something done. Put the pressure on me, all right? Let's do this thing. We need to be serving, and I'll come back to that topic in just a second. But today we have truly celebrated the second ordinance of the church, which is believers' baptism. We celebrate the work of God when he draws sinners regardless of age. And I don't know exactly how old Sephora is, but in my previous church, I witnessed the baptism of a 98-year-old lady. I'm telling you, it's just as beautiful when they're little as when they're not little. And so regardless of age, it's wonderful to celebrate when God draws a sinner to himself and saves them by his grace. And we celebrate the symbols, just like we took in the symbols of the bread and the cup. We celebrate the symbols of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gets credited to us as if we had lived a perfect life, died that death, and was raised to new life. And that's the whole point, is we are able to, that saved soul is different, has a different heart, has the ability to obey the Lord's commands, is not perfect, still struggles with indwelling sin, but is able to have victory over sin, is growing in Christ-likeness, and is able to literally, as Carlos said, walk in a new life. And we have another step of obedience to the Lord this morning, the opportunity to recognize the work of God. We recognize God calling out and setting apart a person for special service. Now, all Christians are called to serve. All Christians are special servants, if you will. And service is one of the ways, just like giving of tithes and offerings, is one of the ways that we show appreciation. We show our allegiance to King Jesus. We identify, you know, everybody's identifying today. We identify as Christian, all right? We identify as followers of Jesus Christ. And so in doing so, we do that through service. We also do that through showing our love and appreciation through service. We show our allegiance to King Jesus. And in a more specific sense, God's word directs us to the two offices or positions of leadership in the church that Jesus is building. And he's very specific as to who holds these positions and who doesn't hold these positions and the qualifications. And those two positions are elder and deacon. Today, we have the privilege to recognize and ordain Paul Fleury to the office and place of service of deacon. And this is something we take very seriously. The Lord takes it very seriously. His qualifications reveal the serious nature of it. Now, you have nominated and you have approved Paul, and he fits the mold of a servant and has been serving. And that's what a deacon is. The word diakonos means servant. Therefore, we officially ordain, set apart, give honor and approval to one who is to serve the Lord by serving the bride of Christ, the church. And so for you this morning, Paul Florey is going to come and share with you his testimony.
I'm always afraid I'm going to fall down the steps. That'd be like the worst thing. Gene told me this should be about 5 minutes, but I was talking with one of the deacons this morning, and I learned that actually means 20. So here we go. So a little bit about me. Obviously, I'm Paul Florey. My wife, Katie, is here with us today, as well as some of my siblings. I'm the second of 10 kids. So now you have a topic to talk about with my parents. Terry and Colester are here as well. I'm glad to have them. I'm originally from Suffolk, Virginia. I came down to Greenville in 2013 to attend Bob Jones University up the street. Graduated there in 2017 with a bachelor's in business management. I met Katie at Bob Jones University as part of a semester-long group project. We joke around that that's probably the only good thing to ever come out of a group project, and if you've ever done one, you know what I mean. I joined Hampton Heights in 2017, and then Katie and I were married here in October of 2018. In early 2021, we found out we were expecting a baby, and then a few weeks later at the first ultrasound, we received the news that we lost our precious baby. But God has a funny way of working, and in May of 2021, we found out that we were expecting twins, and they just turned 1 year old end of last month, so can't imagine life without them. So that's a little bit about me, a little bit about my salvation story. It's not a dramatic one, not a crazy one necessarily, kind of like Sephora, as I imagine. Both of my parents are first-generation Christians, and I was very blessed to be raised in church and also in a home where I saw Jesus displayed every day. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I remember my older brother bragging that he was saved and I wasn't, and just shows God can use anything, I guess. And so it kind of got me thinking, and I talked with my dad, and I was like, you know, what does it mean to be saved? I want to learn more about this. And he explained the gospel to me, and I prayed to ask Jesus into my life and then was baptized shortly after that. Like many people who were saved young, as I grew up, I questioned kind of that decision, questioned my understanding. I would pray something to the effect of, if I'm not saved, please save me. And, you know, you're kind of like, all right, well, now we started over, now we're good. And it kind of gets you wondering. But in the summer of 2014, I was working on the staff at the Wilds Christian Camp in Brevard around the corner. And it was there that God really showed me that my salvation is not dependent on my prayer. It's not dependent on my level of understanding. It's not dependent on those salvation renewal prayers. My salvation is based on the God who saves. Rather than asking questions like, did I really understand the depths of my decision, I needed to ask, who is God and what is it that he said? We looked, we're 1 week behind in BFG with the youth. We looked at John 3 today, though, with the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the night. And Jesus told Nicodemus that God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. And it really is that simple. It's not about me or my works or my prayer or my level of understanding. So I would challenge you guys, if you are one of those people that was saved young and you question yourself, like me, you just need to understand, you don't need to understand the depths of Christianity. I didn't understand the depths of Christianity then. I still don't today, and that's, you know, the process. That's why we're all here, to learn more. But I did know that I was a sinner, unable to save myself, and I had that childlike faith to trust in Jesus for salvation and give my life to him. So if you were saved young, ask yourself that question, who is God, what has he said? Because your salvation isn't about you, it's about what God does in you. And if you are young, I know some of you in the youth group, if you're young, don't think that you need to be older in order to really understand what salvation is, in order to really understand what you're doing. It's as simple as Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not really a complicated process for adults. It's for any age. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the qualifications of a deacon, and most of them point to the character and really the spiritual condition of the man over the specific skills or any a special ability of the man. I think this is one of the ways churches often err. Whether it be a big church or a large church, somebody comes into your church and, maybe they work for a bank. You go, well, we need to get them on the finance team. That might be the best thing. That might be the worst thing you can do. It all really depends on what's their character. They hold this position of leadership in the community. Might be a great thing, might be the worst thing. And I've seen churches focus on skills when what God's looking for is, the heart. He's looking for availability, but he's looking for the condition of the heart. Blackaby used to say something like, God cares more about the relationship than what you can do for him. And then if you go back to when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, it kind of goes, okay, well, maybe the skill set's really God's and not ours anyway. And then it's wonderful when the Lord uses someone and everybody goes, wow, he doesn't have special skills. She's not known in the community. They're just kind of regular people. It's like, yep, all the glory and the power is on display in and through just a regular person, but someone who's dedicated to the Lord and their heart is right with him. And so the 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 reads this way, deacons likewise. Now, likewise who? It's likewise the elders that are in the first seven verses above it. So likewise, very similar are the qualifications of an elder or a pastor or a presbyter or bishop to a deacon. There's not that big a difference. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And here's an important one. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The first word mentioned in these requirements is dignified. It comes from the Greek word semnos. It means serious of mind and serious of character. It doesn't mean one who's serious all the time. It doesn't mean one who never laughs and, has a jovial spirit. But it does mean one who understands when it's appropriate to experience one and present one, and it's when it's appropriate to focus the time and energy on the other. There is a time to be serious. There is a time to take the Word of God serious. There's time to take worship serious, the priorities of your life serious. I think it's really going to be shocking how serious all of this is when we stand before God one day. I mean, even for Christians, there's a, J.C. Ryle wrote a book called Holiness. It's a great book. It's thick. I'd recommend it to you, even just the first, five or six chapters. But in it, he just talks about the holiness of God and how we really have no clue how holy God is. And one day we will. One day we will understand that face to face. And so this is a person who understands the difference between when it's time to laugh and cut up and when it's time to be very serious. This character specifically applies to the tongue. So it's a word focused character of this dignified person. A deacon, therefore, is one who understands the weight of his words, who uses them carefully. These are, lessons that we all need to learn. And who speaks the truth, but speaks so in love. And since the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, we see that one's character, all of us, is revealed by their words, what they say and how they say it. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Points out, double-tongued here. It says someone who is double-tongued is inconsistent in their speech. One day they speak like this, another day they speak like this. Sometimes you are around a person like that, and the common denominator is you might like them one day, you might not like them the next, depending on what they're saying, but at the end of the day, you don't trust them. You don't trust a double-tongued tongued person. Not really. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," which, you know, obviously that goes together, overflow of the heart, mouth speaks. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to everybody I know." No, to acceptable in your sight. That's the most important. May this heart, may these words be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Very personal. That's the prayer every believer should pray, and it should be evident in the life of one being set apart for such service. And I would add Proverbs 4:23 to all of us, which says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart, guard your heart, be attentive to the condition of your heart. Why? Because the springs of life, your life, whatever that looks like, flow from it. The heart is what's revealed by our words, and out of it, the spiritual condition of a person. And that condition, that spring flows, and out of it either flow a clean and refreshing and life-giving spring or a dirty and even poisonous spring. And regardless of the condition, we're all drinking from it. We are all drinking from the spring of every one of us, all of our lives together. The deacon should certainly be the former, and that should be experienced by those around him. So in this case, Paul should be one that you have been around and you have experienced life and a refreshing, clean flow that comes there that impacts you in a positive way. The requirements also tell us from the Word of God that a focus on alcohol is not appropriate for a deacon. It's not a sin to consume alcohol, but my position is I can't see where the benefits of it really outweigh the risks, but it's not a sin to consume alcohol. And the word addicted here literally means to occupy oneself with. And that's what I find. If I'm browsing on, you know, friends on social media and things like that, there's either folks that don't seem to be overly occupied with it. They might have a drink every now and then. They might consume some alcohol from time to time in a controlled and safe way, I suppose. But those that are occupied with it, it's in everything. It's at every event. There can't be an event without it. There can't be an Instagram or a Facebook post without a cup in your hand, just about 90% of the time. So there's either this real occupation, and it's an addictive substance. I mean, that's why people become overly occupied with that and many other things. So it can be, a consuming. It has a consuming effect. That's why when the Bible says be not drunk with wine or strong drink, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Be consumed by the Spirit of God and be consumed with the things of God. And a deacon should be consumed in that way and not occupied with alcohol. It's not to be the case with God's servant. In addition, the deacon must be free from the love and especially the dishonest pursuit of money. Money is one of those things like alcohol that can consume the heart. I mean, I've seen many a man whose family suffers, not financially, they suffer because he is not there. And when he is there, he is not there. He is consumed. He works hard, he provides, and then he works on the side. He does more work, and he does extra work, and it's money, and it's money, and it's money. And, you know, that stuff, we're not taking that stuff with us. We're not. And so money like alcohol can be consuming. And so these warning signs are certainly fit for all Christians, and we do well to receive them. But a deacon is also to have a solid understanding of the gospel. I appreciate Paul's testimony, and I appreciate the way he presented the gospel to you. What is the gospel? What isn't the gospel? The gospel is not me trying a little harder. You know, as I've said before, and you've heard, you know, from many pastors over your life, the gospel is not you hanging on the outside of Noah's ark and asking God to pray that you have the strength to hang on. No, you are in the ark, and who shuts the door? God closes the door. If you're saved, it's because God drew you to himself. If you could lose your salvation, you would. You'd already lost it if it was up to you, to any of us. So it's God who secures. But a deacon is to have a solid understanding of the gospel, what the scripture here, Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, Paul calls the mystery of the faith. And also be willing and able to actually share it. And that gospel should be ever doing a work in the believer's life, but especially in the deacon's life. It should reflect that the deacon has been and continues to be ever being changed by the gospel, ever being changed by the power of God. They're growing in Christ-likeness, and they're seeking to mature in the faith. Their families are also in view here. You know, sometimes that seems like a tough situation, but it's important. God's Word looks at that and says, let me look at your wife, let me look at your kids if you have them, and I'm going to see your reflection, the reflection of your ministry. The reflection of your character is going to be seen in your family. The family reflects the great influence of a man and his priorities. You know, sometimes a man just needs to tell his family, this is what we're doing. Honey, I love you, and I know you disagree with this, but God has called us to this, and this is what we're going to do. And you do it. This world is doing its best to demasculate men. It's doing its best to make biblical men unbiblical. It's doing its best to reverse roles. And many churches are giving into it. Many denominations have given into it. But we're going to find out one day when we stand before God how serious all of His Word is. But we're also going to find out how great His grace is. And we're going to need every bit of it. I love the song that we sung first this morning. And I like the way it says, let's see, praise the Lord, His mercy is what? More. Even in the psalm, it's more. It's three of those verses, you know, and then it's like, you know, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. It can just keep on going. And it is, and it's wonderful. His grace is greater than our sin. It also speaks to the wives. They're to be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded and faithful. And he must lead his family well. He's to lead his family well. And I've never done this before, and because of my relationship to Paul, you know he's my son-in-law. I've never done this before, and I'm glad I did it, and I highly recommend this to myself from this point forward, that I do this way. But because of the relationship, I asked the other deacons if they would write something to me about their experience with him. And this is what they have shared. One deacon said, when I think of a deacon, I think of a servant, one who serves, doing what they like and doing what needs to be done. Paul, of course, has used his talents and skills to help accomplish many things on the properties team. He has done a great job of leading that group to make many improvements to the campus and help us be good stewards of our resources. More importantly, Paul has a heart for our students, has stepped in to be a teacher and a mentor to them over the last few years as we seek someone to direct them. Paul is also involved in all of the activities of the church and leads his family to attend and support the life of the church. I love the fact that he has a positive, encouraging attitude and cheerfully participates in all the ministries. Another deacon said this, we first met Paul in our Bible fellowship group when he and Katie began dating. From the beginning, he has served faithfully through Bible fellowship, through various teams, and helping teach the students. He is dependable, teachable, and dedicated to growing in his faith. Another deacon says, the time I have worked with him on projects and the properties team, you immediately see a servant's heart. I have seen him on multiple occasions drop whatever he's doing to put others or the church before himself, and this was even after having two newborn babies. This I see as the definition of a deacon. And then another deacon said, after praying for wisdom and leadership of the Holy Spirit before making any comment concerning a fellow deacon here at HHBC, I can say what a privilege it is to share this time as a member of the deacon body with Paul. The highest honor a layperson can receive, I believe, is to be elected a deacon by his church. However, it's not the honor that men seek when accepting the office. It is the service. I looked it up in the Greek. The verb diakoneo, is where we get the noun deacon, meaning to serve. The word literally means through dust. Through dust. The idea behind the word suggests raising dust. A servant rushing out to serve, leaving a cloud of dust. And I can tell you, as his father-in-law, the man does nothing slow. He is always moving. I can't get him to sit down and watch a movie with me for 5 minutes. So there's dust being kicked up all the time by Paul Fleury at my house or somebody else's house here at the church. A deacon is a servant that will do whatever needs to be done. A deacon solves problems and does not create them. My first memories and the many examples since make me a witness to how Paul fits the description of a servant hastily going about serving the work of his Savior, the work of a servant in his church. I have witnessed Paul's service to our church firsthand on numerous occasions, from his leadership in helping direct our workday efforts to his work in support of various church ministries, to numerous unseen, unrecognized tasks completed out of his love for serving. Paul sees things that could be done, needs to be done, and without hesitance gives himself and his time accomplishing those tasks. Paul seeks no confirmation, no praise for his efforts. I believe he serves out of a love for his church, this congregation, but more than that, his love for his God and his Savior Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the emphasis is given to what a deacon is to be, not what a deacon is to do. The inference is, if a person is what he ought to be, he will do what he ought to do. And the passages in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 provide us with three things such men are to do. Number one, be assistants of the pastor, be servants of the church, be witnesses to the world. I believe in Paul, our pastor has an assistant, our congregation a servant, and the world a witness. In Paul, we have a church member that will use the office of deacon as a means of serving God, and in doing so, serve this congregation. This church will move forward on prayer and the movement of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more important than praying for someone. I will continue to encourage Paul as he serves, and I will follow that up with prayer for him and for his family. I appreciate the deacons sharing that, and I think you can see why I would recommend we do that. Serving as a deacon is challenging and rewarding. Those who serve well gain a good testimony, because to serve the church well, you have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will test you. It will test you. If no other reason, it will test you because you will be given confidential information and entrusted with it. It's very important. It's critical. You can destroy people's lives with information. You can split churches over specific information, but there is information, there's private, personal information that has to be discussed. We have to talk about things before we make decisions. You'll grow in dependence on God because you will be seeking the Scriptures for guidance as you lead. Servant leadership is the kind Jesus modeled. It is very hard. It is not easy in the slightest. It is also rewarding, and that you will know the Lord more intimately in such a role, and that results in confidence in the faith and trust you have in Christ. Such service prepares you even more for heaven, which is really what this life is about. It is the both difficult and rewarding road of service following your master. And any church who sets apart qualified men can expect the Lord to bless it. And let me just say, that doesn't always happen. We do the best we can with what we have, and it's not always a perfect system. We do our best to set apart qualified men, and most of the time we succeed. We're going to now ask that Paul and Katie come. Let the deacons pray over them. I ask also that you pray for them and thank the Lord for the gift that they are to you, and commit yourself to making their service to you a joy by supporting them and, when necessary, church, submitting to the decisions that Paul is involved with the deacons and the leadership to make. Paul's going to sit, Katie's going to stand beside him, and I'm going to ask that all ordained men, whether you're ordained as a pastor, ordained as a deacon, and are willing, no pressure, but are willing, I would like for you to come, line up here, join me, I'll be in the back, and we will come and say a word of prayer over Paul and Katie. And if you ordained men would also mind, I would like for you to sign the back of this ordination certificate. So please come now, gentlemen. And to close out this portion of the service, I've asked that Terry Fleury, Paul's dad, would come and pray over his son.
Father in heaven, Lord, first of all, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you are the God of heaven and earth, God of all creation. And you are a God of grace and mercy and redemption. And then, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've already done in Paul and Katie's lives to bring them this far. Lord, we thank you for leading them and helping them to grow as parents and as Christians primarily. Lord, thank you for what you've done in Paul's life, bringing him to this place of service. And we ask now, God, that you'll bless them and place a special hedge of protection over them. We know that when people are called to service, full-time service for you especially, for all of us as Christians, we face battles. But as those in special places of leadership, Lord, we know that the spiritual battle is even stronger because the enemy is strong. But we're thankful that you are stronger than the enemy. You have conquered him, and Lord, there is no thing or no one that can stand against him. So as believers, Lord, we commit ourselves to prayer for Paul and for Katie, and we ask, God, that you'll bless them, keep them, preserve them, and help them to be faithful in service in all that they do. We ask it in Christ's name.